So I imagine every year at graduation, it gives a chance for parents, grandparents, aunts, and uncles to tell people who are graduating all the stuff they did and how they can relate and how we understand. And the class of 2020, we admire and respect you not only for having your own self, but all the more you have had an experience this year of which no person can ever understand. We believe in you. We hope in you. We think that somehow in some weird way of severe mercy, you've been prepared for something really unusual in the way that you've had to cope and adjust to all the challenges of this virus for the last couple months of your senior year. We also, on top of congratulating you, want to acknowledge and say that we grieve along with you the missing of graduation ceremonies, proms, award banquets, gathered parties, hugs, and a million other things you've missed. So in salute to the unforgettable class of 2020, we want to honor first during this graduation Sunday our college graduates, at least those we know about. If we miss someone, please call the office because we're running gifts out in the next few days to celebrate you. Allison Hettinger, Morgan Tinarello, Katie Matusik, Kristen Kowecki, Rebecca Wells, Kat Kennan, Hannah Buxton, Emily Pryor, Jacob Henkels, Jenna Vance, and Adam Fader are our 2020 college graduates. Congratulations, we're proud of you. Can't imagine what you've been through to do what you've done, but we celebrate what will be and what is today. Also want to celebrate our high school seniors, Sarah Conway, Adam Felice, Abby Hathaway, Savannah Hersig, Ryan Nelson, Matt Osterlund, Mason Prescott, AJ Smith, and a shout out to my niece, Elena Scavuzzo. And lastly, our high school seniors who are also Chapman Scholars, picked out for leadership, academics, and entrusted with some gift from our church to see that their future is as bright as we believe it to be. We celebrate high school seniors who also are Chapman Scholars, Alexa Chen, Cooper Hawk, Tyler Housam, Riley McGrail, Cole Joniak, Jonah Van Lane, and finally, Becca Pavlich. You're going to hear and see a video now from some of our high school graduates that are members of our church. And underneath the video is a song that Becca actually wrote and performs. It's powerful, beautiful. Congratulations, class of 2020. Our students want to greet you at home.
I'm Jonah Van Lane. I am a senior at Normandy High School in Parma. My favorite SVMC memory is from Roar Vacation Bible School in the summer of 2019. I was the crew leader of a great crew of 5 kids, all under the age of 10, and I really connected with them that year. Sitting down with them, teaching them all the VBS songs and the lessons is something that I look forward to every year, and it's part of the reason why VBS is one of my favorite times of the year. My faith in the Lord has helped me throughout my life and being the support that I need whenever I need it. Whenever I'm knocked down, I can rely on my personal faith and the lessons that I've learned through SUMC to fall back on and push me through. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Riley. I'm graduating from Strongsville High School. My favorite memory at the church is getting involved in Royal Family Kids Camp and seeing the way that faith brings all the staff members together to surround the kids with God's love. Another experience at the church that I'll never forget is when I danced on a few Christmas Eve services as I was playing Mary and carrying baby Jesus, which was actually just a loaf of bread. I've been going to Strongsville United Methodist Church all my life, when I was little, I used to complain about going to the church services, saying that all I ever did was learn about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But now my faith has grown much stronger, and I'm forever grateful to have the comfort of knowing that God has a plan for everyone. And even in the midst of this crazy global pandemic, my family still sits around on the couch and watches church, and I'm assured that God's God.
Hi, my name is Cole Joniak, and I went to Strongsville High School over the last 3 years, and next year I'll be going to the University of Dayton to study civil engineering. My favorite memory with the Strongsville United Methodist Church has really come out of these last few weeks was a Thursday night game night put on by Luke and the youth group. It's a good way to stay connected and keep talking with people even during these times when we're kept apart. My faith has also really grown in these last few years. It really kicked off in the summer between 9th and 10th grade at Camp Asbury. I was going as a camper, and during one of the Bible studies, something just finally clicked, and I started to understand, and that's when I really started to become more devout in the Methodist faith. And during this summer coming up, I hope to be a Camp Asbury camp counselor, but sadly that's not able to happen since the camp season was recently canceled. But I'm hopeful that I'll be able to be a clicking moment for someone else in the summer of 2021.
Hi, my name's Alexa Chin, and I'm graduating from my home because I'm homeschooled. I think one of my favorite memories that I have at SUMC is from my confirmation retreat. We went to Camp Asbury to celebrate the end of our confirmation class and to spend some time together. One night we went into the woods for a bonfire, and I remember Pastor Christopher hid in the trees while we were listening to Matt talk around the fire, telling us a story so he could jump out and scare all of the kids. And we also had a really big food fight with the marshmallows. We ran around and chucked marshmallows at each other until there wasn't anything left. And I like to look back on that memory a lot. And I think a little bit, I want to tell you a little bit of how my faith has helped me in my life. I was diagnosed with a neurological disorder 8.5 months ago, and I barely had any control of my body movements, and the doctors at the time didn't know why. I was in a lot of pain, and I just wanted to give up on everything, but my family and I, we kept praying, hoping that we would get an answer. And throughout all that time, I felt like God was with me. It didn't feel like I was alone. I knew that I had him with me, and with the help of the church, friends, and family, everybody was praying for me, and it made me feel very loved. So I kept a little bit of hope in that time. About 5.5 months later, we finally got a diagnosis, and I could finally find a way to manage my symptoms. And if it weren't for my faith, for believing that God was there with me, I don't think I would have been able to have made as much progress as I have today. I probably would not be able to walk as well, if at all, if I didn't have faith that God would heal me, and I'm really appreciative of that.
Thank you. Hello everyone, my name is Cooper Hawk and I'm graduating from Strongsville High School. One of my favorite memories from the church was the Nehemiah mission trip. The trust the chaperones had given me during the trip really encouraged me to become a better leader. One of the many ways in which my faith has carried me through my high school years was when I lost my grandma and grandpa. I realized how important my church family is to me and how thankful I am for the continued support throughout my life.
Hi, my name is Tyler Hausam. I'm a graduate from Strongsville High School. I'm going to be attending Kent State University next fall. My favorite memory being a member of United Methodist Church was back in sixth grade. I went on a Nehemiah mission trip and I helped build the mass hall there. We worked on the pews and we built the walls in the back and made sure they were okay. And God has helped me through my life journey. By any time running gets down or it's a tough spot with workouts and races, I always look to Him and I know it will turn up eventually, putting all my faith in Him. And I know if I put in the work, it will all turn up and go the way I want it to.
My name is Becca Pavlich and I am a graduating senior from North Royalton High School. I will be attending Belmont University in the fall to study music business with hopes to eventually go to law school. My favorite SUMC memory has been being involved in the SUMC Youth Worship Band over the past 4 years. I have loved having the opportunity to sing and share my love of Christ with members of my congregation as we've rehearsed and performed songs at various 1105 services. I also have grown in my faith by being able to go on 2 mission trips with SUMC Youth Group and am thankful for the opportunities I got to have in Houston, Texas and in Albany, Georgia. I cannot wait to see what God has in store for me as I move from Ohio to Nashville and know that whatever is in store for my faith journey, I am ready for it.
The time that if you're not inspired by teenagers today, you're probably hanging around no teenagers from our church. What a remarkable group of students. We're so proud of them, thankful for them. Congratulations again, and thanks to Gordon Blickle for putting together the video. For those of you who are joining us new, we're in a series called The Beatitudes. It was actually a title stolen from St. Augustine. It's a Latin word, which means the blessings. It's the introduction or the opening to the most famous sermon ever spoken in Matthew 5 through 7. Jesus speaks the Sermon on the Mount, and it begins with these words called the Beatitudes. We're just taking one line at a time, and I'll stop when I get to the one that we talk about today. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountaintop, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled." And today's text, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." We believe here that grass will wither and flowers will fade away, but that the word of God will live on forever and ever. Thanks be to God. As mentioned, we're talking about the qualities of redeemed claimed and forgiven children of God. Jesus gathers those who dared to claim him and follow him and offers the beginning of a message talking about how blessed, how rich, how overflowing is the life of the one who has the germ of Christ in their heart and life. These are qualities and blessings who come to all whose hearts are given to God. They're not special for pastors and missionaries and preachers and evangelists, but it's a transformational miracle seed that's planted in the heart of every true believer who struggles coming from the cocoon into the metamorphosis of flutter and flight. Jesus seems to indicate that, like, if you have a pumpkin seed and you put it into the ground, you won't get a sunflower, only a pumpkin. So those who have a seed of Christ in their heart by faith have this inevitable hope or a process of something that develops into something beyond our imagination. For example, if you have Christ, if you have trusted in Christ, you will eventually become poor in spirit, and then you will stand to inherit everything that God has. Because you have Christ, you will grieve in ways that will shock you because you have not yet become what you're supposed to be, and will grieve for the condition of the world. And then we will find this new sort of comfort. For those of you who have a germ of Christ in you, you will become gentle, weak, meek, and you will inherit the world as in the way it's supposed to have been, and so on. The Beatitudes are not new hoops, new meritorious conditions that you have to strive for, but they're these new things that God will do in you and take salvific initiative himself. This is where you're headed, Jesus seems to be saying at the beginning of the message. This is a summary statement of what you will become. This is you, the real you, that was born to live this life of extravagance. It awakens in us this sense of fortune or blessing or overwhelming, oh my gosh, I have indeed won the lottery as a Christian. Today we talk about the concept of mercy, and I'll talk about three levels briefly, tell a story, and then close. Mercy is known in the negative, usually grace in the positive. For example, grace is the gift that comes to us that we do not deserve. Mercy would be the things that come to us that we do deserve, that we miss. Thankfully, grace would be God's love towards the Charlie Brown in us. Mercy is God's love towards the Lucy that exists in us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, cries the psalmist. Bless his holy name and forget not all his benefits. For he has redeemed us from our sin and healed our diseases and come to us not only with grace, but crowned us in mercy. It celebrates not only what we give, but what we don't get as Christians. We have received God's mercy, says Paul to the Romans. You who were once disobedient to God now receive mercy. Paul shares that his ministry comes through mercy, 2 Corinthians 4:1. That his salvation comes through his own ignorance and unbelief at a time of mercy, he writes to 1 Timothy. And so on. The concept of mercy runs through the whole of the Old and New Testaments and becomes a vital place in the life of a believer. Not only do we receive mercy, but it's something that was supposed to and has to eventually flow through our lives into other people. There are two works of mercy. First, those things we don't get that we do deserve. And then secondly, the offering to other people a life and a response of mercy to things that we could be or should be entitled to give to them. Jesus tells stories about a person who's relieved of millions of dollars of debt, and then it should be, he thinks, easy for us to give a buck or two to somebody else. Imagine getting $20 million from the lottery and then having a problem with offering $2 to a neighbor in need. Mercy is something that has to happen in the life of those who love God. It's something that will happen. Once we experience and think about the things that we've missed because we have loved God and been relieved of some temptations and found ourselves into a life that we didn't deserve, it seems like the most natural response to be so overflowing with mercy that it sort of bubbles out and spills onto those around us. The second movement of mercy comes, I think, deeper and even more thoughtful. In Scripture, it's oftentimes translated into the word pity or sympathy or compassion. Sympathy is literally a compound word that means together that we suffer. This kind of mercy grows as a result of our personal experience from a merciful God who understands us and knows our frame and yet still loves us and withholds the junk and sometimes even the consequences that we should receive. So this kind of mercy empowers us to look deeper into the lives of other people and consider their story before we hate or judge or become bitter. Once you understand how others see, the lenses through which their eyes are ground, sometimes we listen to their stories and find out that we presumed too much. There are so many people who cut you off in traffic, who've hurt you, and sometimes even brought pain into your life that have suffered from lack of love, security, understanding, purpose, significance, and a place of belonging, and they act out of their own pain. I always remember the story of Stephen Covey. He tells in a famous book of sitting on the subway early on a Sunday morning going to church, and then on the subway, this quiet subway, comes a dad and two boys who are acting crazy. The boys recklessly bang around and make noise, and Stephen Covey keeps giving the dad a dirty look, asking him sort of nonverbally, why don't you shut these kids down? In fact, he even in his own mind thinks, this dad ought to be taking these boys to church. And they obviously weren't dressed for it or looking like they were going there. He said his whole mind was filled with fatigue and bitterness and judgment, wondering what's wrong with men? Why can't they just take a lead spiritually? Until the dad looked Stephen Covey in the eye and said, please forgive me and my boys who are just coming from a downtown hospital as they entered the subway where their mother had just died an hour and a half ago. He said, they're just like me, concussed and out of sorts. Automatically, this reframing happened in the mind and heart of Stephen Covey. He said it was a mercy that rolled over him for this man to feel for just a second what it would be like to be in his skin, to raise two boys, and to be in the deep grief of just hearing news you can't quite absorb. To consider in others' temptation, in others' dream broken, in others' challenge, in ways that are outside of us is to do something Christ-like. For God became a man to see things with the eyes of a human, to feel things through your heart, to think things through our minds. God knows what it's like to live the life inside of a tired and bumped up human being. This is at the very center of the gospel. A French proverb states it this way, to know all is to be able to have mercy for all. Or maybe in a normal, more English cliche, but there, by the grace of God, go I. It's amazing to think that you won the genetic and geographical lottery to be born in the United States of America and to the people most likely you were born to. I keep thinking that I hit triples, but truthfully, I think I was just born on third base. I should be farther than I am. If we really look deep inside another person and listen to the chronology and specific situations of their story, it evokes a new sort of mercy among God's people. It's why we go to Royal Family Kids Camp and love these kids. It's why we serve off of Blue Bus. It's why the judgment sort of alleviates from us to say, along with God through the prophet Hosea, that he desires not so much sacrifice, but mercy from those of us who would be claimed by a God of mercy. Blessed are the merciful. You will receive mercy. If you see distress, if you respond to it internally, if you try practically to reach some effort to relieve that distress, that's this second phase and deeper phase of mercy. If you can't do it by words, then sometimes we do it by tears. This is the very mercy of God. In the words of Frederick Buechner, justice might be the grammar of the universe, but mercy is the very poetry of it. Third and finally, and then a story, is this idea of severe mercy, which is uncomfortable to me. It's a mercy that comes through when life happens, and I don't see, along with Jesus, that it becomes punishment to get cancer, to have viruses, to know pain and unfairness. It's the broken world we live in, but there is a severe mercy that works underneath it, that prepares us and fashions us. I don't know the future. I'm even just a poor and novice historian at best. I'm not a prophet. But I get a little inkling of how severe mercy works when I see people go through trials and these amazing things come to them and are withheld to them in ways that refine their lives like gold in a furnace, like the pressure that makes a diamond by the enormous burden it carries over years, or by a pearl that's fashioned through the irritation and pain and quarantine of a clam. How about if I just say it like this? I don't know the future, but look at the past of what God has done with quarantine, for example. He sheltered and quarantined Noah for a year to build and to sit in an ark alone with his family and a bunch of smelly animals, and he becomes the father of a brand new promise. I think of the quarantine of Jacob in the home of his uncle Laban for years, only to escape the wrath of a brother, but to be renamed and bring a new identity to a chosen people. God uses quarantine, sometimes in severe ways of mercy, this goodness that comes to us through struggle and suffer. Joseph, two verses of his life are summed up with roughly 17 years that he was dumped into a hole of a prison, probably with no weight room or library or small groups. And it was there he entered the school of forgiveness and mercy and reclamation that would bring his family together and begin a new movement of mercy in the history of the Hebrew people. Moses, who was quarantined and isolated for 40 years in a wilderness, who learns there among sheep to become a redeemer, liberator. Elijah, quarantined for 2.5 years by the river Cherith, and it was there he learns how to listen to a God in quiet where he can raise the dead and take on prophets of Baal alone. I could go on and on. Jonah, 3 days, 3 nights, quarantined in the belly of a whale, and comes to preach history's greatest renewal. The disciples quarantined for 10 days, waiting afraid, yet in dramatic fashion the Holy Spirit is poured out on them, filled with fresh love and freedom. Paul in the Arabian desert, and maybe the very best example beyond John, exiled in Patmos, creating a prophetic document that would supersede all through time, maybe to look at the life of Jesus, 3 days and 3 nights quarantined, who would come forth in power to bring new life and hope to any who dared to believe. Through the very mercy of God, he works. He works because we've received mercy, because we can look mercifully at others, and severe mercy comes even in the worst of situations to bring new life and new beginnings. I have no idea how God will use this quarantine, but in my heart of hearts, I believe this with all my heart. Something new is beginning, something powerful, something fresh, something hopeful. Let me close with this quick story. You gotta be okay. It's still okay with time here. Queen Victoria had just lost the love of her life, Prince Albert. At the very same time, Julian Tullich of St. Andrews loses her husband. The Queen of England calls without appointment or announcement to the home of Julian. Shocked, she struggles quickly to attempt to rise and present herself respectably to the monarch of England, only to hear these words from Queen Victoria: "My dear, do not get up. I'm not coming you today as the Queen of England to a subject. I come as a child of God who's lost her husband to another grieving widow." This is what God has done. He comes not as remote, detached, isolated, regal, majestic, but as a human being for the supreme purpose of mercy. Love, God comes in Jesus Christ. It is to only to those who can receive this mercy, who can understand it, and then will become a conduit of mercy to a world who so desperately needs it. Oh, the bliss of the one who can get inside another's skin and see with their eyes and feel with their hearts. Blessed are you. Blessed are you who give mercy, for there is a day coming where you will see it overflowing in ways you can't understand. Pray with me. God, today, this very day, we will have opportunity to be tried and tested and to offer not back our entitlements, but your real and present mercy to others. We welcome yours for us, and we celebrate the day when faith becomes sight, and we will want mercy for all. Through Christ, amen. A closing hymn.